in your scriptures to Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. This is in the midst of one of the last passages that Brother Bob read for us during the choir presentation. And I want to approach the message of Christmas this morning for a few minutes by emphasizing its relevance to you. Most of us have heard this story, and by the way, that's a story not to imply it's untrue, but it's the true story of Christmas, but we've heard it so many times that maybe we have lost sight of the fact that God intends it not just for people generally, but for every person individually. And so the title of the message here this morning is simply this: Christmas and You. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for just the beautiful music this morning that stirs our heart about the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful, Father, for your word that invites us to turn to him in saving faith. We're thankful, Father, that we can spend just a few minutes here this morning thinking about what this message, what this story about the birth of Jesus means to us. And I'm thankful for each person here who has trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm thankful for those who might be among us who maybe haven't. And I pray, Father, that today would be for each one who doesn't know you as Savior, the day of salvation. I ask that you bless my thoughts and words that I might speak just what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And I pray that you would open the ears and the hearts of these dear people, and that your Spirit would minister the truth of the Word of God, that we might be changed. We thank you for this Christmas season and for the time to worship you together and remember your birth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, best I can tell, every word in the narration of the choir program this morning was just the quoting of Bible texts related to the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And they were all familiar passages that, you know, as I've said, most of us have heard again and again, just in the last few weeks leading up to Christmas and the various programs, the children's program last week, our school program Friday evening. I preached in chapel here recently, and we tend to kind of focus on the Christmas season during at least the latter part of the month of December, and that's a fitting thing for us to do. But, you know, what it does is it gives us a sense of familiarity that maybe things don't quite sink in and register the same way that they would if you were hearing these words for the very first time. You ever wonder what it would be like? And most of us have been hearing this, some of you, for your whole lives. Probably many of us. You know, even people who maybe aren't characteristically church-going all that much still in our culture. The average person is very, very familiar with the story about Jesus being born and Bethlehem and the shepherds and the wise men and the angels and all those different things. But I wonder what it would be like if you were hearing it for the first time. Might it come across a little differently? A week or so ago, I came upon an interesting story about a young Syrian man named Hassan. And about 6.5 years ago, Hassan came to Finland from Syria in search of religious and political asylum. And at home in Syria, the authorities were after his life, claiming that he had offended the prophet Muhammad. And there was no way he could return without some risk, some danger to himself. Now, Hassan still considered himself a proper Muslim, but he was open-minded, shall we say, and that doesn't play very well in strictly Islamic communities. During his first several months in Finland, Hassan crossed paths with a number of Christians, and he was frankly surprised, overwhelmed even, by the love and the care and the help and the compassion that they showed him. You know, back in Syria, he had always been taught that the Christians are the enemies of Islam, but his experience in Finland suggested something different to him. And so he decided that he wanted to find out more about what Christians think about this Jesus, the founder of the Christian faith, if you will, a man who was recognized as a prophet in Islamic teaching, But to the Christians, it seemed like Jesus was much more than just a prophet. Well, on Christmas Eve of 2016, Hassan was invited to attend a Christmas Eve service in a church in downtown Helsinki. And there, for the very first time in his life, he heard the Christmas story that was being read and explained in a language that he struggled to understand. And there was a lady sitting next to him, and she kind of recognized what was going on, and she pointed out to him the passage of Scripture, and he grabbed his phone, and he opened up to an Arabic Bible, to Luke chapter 2, and began to find along, began to think about the things that were being said as much as he could sort it all out, given the language issues. And as the record of Jesus' birth was unfolded in the message, Hassan was captivated. There were a number of details that resonated with him. He was intrigued to learn that a Syrian governor named Quirinius was mentioned in the account, albeit briefly. And he got the sense that Joseph was probably a young man about his age. And he could relate to the struggles that Joseph and Mary had as they arrived in a region that was somewhat foreign to them. And he understood looking for a place to stay when you don't even know where to look, when you don't know where to begin. And when the pastor described how Bethlehem was probably overrun with other travelers due to the census and maybe even to a coinciding Jewish festival, Hassan was gripped afresh by his own feelings of just being overwhelmed when there are people all around you that you don't know, that you feel like you can't relate to, and you experience feeling lost and almost alien amongst the crowds. And his heart went out to the young couple at the thought of them having their baby in a stable. And as the focus of the Christmas story shifted to the fields around Bethlehem, Hassan could identify with the shepherds as those who live kind of on the fringes of society, those who do the dirty and unpleasant work that most people can afford not to do. And he thought of the many asylum seekers like himself and other immigrants from the Middle East and some from Africa whose only chance of earning an income was to do the kinds of work that the native Finns didn't really want to do. Those were the things that were available to them. And he wondered at the thought that these marginalized shepherds were the first to be told about this newborn baby. You know, why not at least maybe the owner of the stable where Jesus was born, so that he would have a chance to offer this child a more honorable place to spend his first days and weeks of life. And when he heard the commotion the angels caused among the shepherds, he could relate to their fear. In the Quran, the angels are generally pictured like an army ready to wage war, not a heavenly choir singing praise to God. And he marveled that the angels came with a message of joy. No, he didn't fully grasp what was going on. As the sermon concluded, Hassan's heart was stirred that this was something that he wanted to know more about. And so he went home that night eager to begin reading the Bible to see what would happen in the life of Jesus. And he started reading in the Gospels, and he was struck by the various angelic messengers that were involved in the early parts of the story of the life of Jesus. If you take a look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, by the way, this would be page 1427 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, the angel said unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." And Hassan began realizing from the very start, Jesus was destined, so to speak, for something great. And as he read about Jesus' ministry, he was impressed that Jesus was a man who was not afraid to confront the hard-nosed religious elite of his day. Hassan could surely relate to that. And he marveled at Jesus' compassion and his miracle-working power. And as the day of Jesus' crucifixion approached, Hassan's heart was burdened to think that Jesus was going to be crucified, having been labeled a religious zealot and rejected by his own people. And Hassan thought about the reception that might await him if he ever were to return to Syria. But he also recognized that Jesus' death, while certainly politically motivated, was much more significant than your typical martyr. And he rejoiced in his soul when he read that Jesus rose from the grave. Well, to make a long story short, in time, and with the help and counsel of some of his new Christian friends, Hassan came to place his faith and his trust in Jesus to save him. You know, and to think it all began when some kind Christian people showed the love of Christ to an outsider. And they invited him to a Christmas Eve service at their church, where he heard about the birth of Jesus, and then read about the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb, and the saving power of the Lord Jesus. Page here. And by God's grace, Hassan believed those things and he embraced them for himself. And Jesus became his Savior. And since then, he has been following him. And in the remainder of our time this morning, what I want to do is just to encourage you to think about the message of Christmas in the context of your own life and your own needs and your own burdens. Yes, the story of Christmas is a message for the whole world, but it's also a message for each one of us, for each one of you. And that's the first of several observations I want to suggest for us this morning. The story of Christmas is for you. Let me draw your attention to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And we read these verses last week, and they're familiar verses, but they don't lack for power and for making an impact upon us. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 says that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, those verses tell us that the message of Christmas, the story of Christmas, is a message of joy and good news for all people, for the whole world, if you will. But it's also for you. Unto you is born this day. Unto those shepherds in their day. Unto each one of us in our day, it's a message for you. It's a message for me. It's a message for the person sitting beside you and in front of you. It's a message for the person listening on live stream. But the question is, do you believe it? Have you embraced it as your own? Dear person, Jesus was born for you. He came to be a Savior for you. That's the second observation I would suggest to us this morning. Jesus came to save you from your sins. There's a verse in the Gospels that I probably mention more than any other during the month of December in most years. It's just such a powerful lesson. And it's that situation in Matthew chapter 1 where Joseph has just learned that his fiancée, that Mary is expecting, and he knows that he is not the father. And he is contemplating, how does he deal with this? And he's thinking he probably needs to sever their engagement. He wants to do it kindly, but he feels like he needs to do that. And in a dream, an angel appears to him. And this is the place where the angel first introduces us to the idea that this baby is not just any baby. And the angel tells Joseph, you don't need to be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And he says in Matthew 1:21 that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what the name Jesus means. It means Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament that we read about. Still the God of the New Testament and the God of our day, but he was called Jehovah in the Old Testament. And the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. And the angel says, name him on the basis of what he has come to do. For he shall save his people from their sins. God sent his son into the world, folks, because we all need saving. There's a number of places that in the scripture where Jesus himself tells us why he came. Here's perhaps one of the more familiar ones. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, "For the Son of Man," that's the way he would refer to himself during his teaching ministry, "for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the implication of this verse is that Jesus came to save anyone who will recognize that they are lost, that they need saving. When I was a teenager, I took the Red Cross junior and senior life-saving courses. I never ended up being a lifeguard, but I was certified as one. And I suppose many of you know I was in the Navy. That's a helpful thing going into the Navy. And one of the things that we were taught is that typically the biggest obstacle to a successful rescue is the efforts of the drowning person to try to rescue themselves. So we were taught that you did whatever you needed to do to get them to stop fighting and flailing and working against you. And so, you know, you'd swim to them underwater, you'd grab them by the legs, turn their backs to you, walk yourself up their body, grab their chin, pull their head back, put them in a cross-chest chair, and then fight your way to shore. And if the person was fighting, they would tell you, you know, you're trying to speak to them while you're swimming, and you're trying to calm them down, and if they keep fighting, they'd say, just wait in the water, and hold them there for a few seconds, and then pull them back up and say, now calm down, and then keep trying to bring them to shore. But there is a reality that when somebody is being rescued, if they're trying to rescue themselves, they're working against it. And that's very much true when it comes to the salvation that Jesus offers. The Bible says that salvation is by grace, you know, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not your works. It's not your efforts. It's not your flailing. It's not your trying. It's not your fighting against whatever it is. It's you willingly letting Jesus deliver you. He offers forgiveness. He offers new life. He offers his righteousness. You know, Jesus won't do like we were taught to do. He won't fight against you as you fight against him. He doesn't fight you. But what he does is he invites you to simply believe on him. Titus 3:5 says that salvation is not by the works of righteousness that we do. It's not us trying hard or doing better. But it's solely because Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and gave his life to pay the penalty for sin that you and I deserve. That means in order to receive the salvation he offers, we need to acknowledge that, you know what? I'm a sinner. And without the saving power of Jesus, I am forever lost. I am forever separated from God. I am destined even for a horrible place called hell. Because God does judge sin. But he extends an opportunity for every person to be saved by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus. And lest there be any doubt, folks, there is no other way. There is no other Savior. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's not about your efforts. It's not about particular religious rituals. No matter how sincerely practiced, it's only Jesus who saves on the basis of what he alone has done. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only by Jesus. But you know what? If you turn to Jesus, nothing can stand in the way. Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no exceptions there, no qualifications there. Just look to Jesus in faith, trusting him to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Folks, the message of Christmas is for you. And the heart of that message is that Jesus came to save you from your sins. Number three, God began making provision for your salvation in eternity past. This has always been God's plan forever. It's not a case where, you know, the world kind of just started spiraling out of control and God kind of, things got away from God and he said, oh no, what are we going to do? I think I'll send my son to try and solve this problem from the very beginning of everything. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are our three-in-one God, determined that in order to have a relationship with people that is not forced, that is not robotic. That means that people have to be able to choose. And if they are going to be able to choose, they're going to at times choose sin. And so there's going to have to be provision for the payment for sin. And that's been God's plan all along, that the day would come when the eternal Son of God would come to this earth, become a man, the God-man, live a sinless life, be crucified, die on the cross, shed his blood, rise again, so that anyone who will believe in him can be saved. The coming of Jesus was not an afterthought. It was a forethought. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And dear person, let me just say that God has had you in mind, not just since you were born. God has had you in mind since eternity past. And his desire all along has been that you would one day come to Jesus, trust in him, be forgiven, be saved, receive eternal life. But he won't force your hand. He will invite you to come. And we see this plan unfolding, you know, throughout the Old Testament. All the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3:15, we're told that God makes his first promise. That there's going to be someone coming who's going to defeat sin and Satan. And he's going to be born of a woman. In Galatians 4:4, that was read a little bit earlier as well, says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son in God's perfect time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, right? Born of a woman, made under the law. The idea is born of a Jewish woman, and that's exactly who Mary was. In Genesis 12, God promises Abraham that from among his descendants will come one by whom all families of the earth shall be blessed. He's talking about the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that was spoken about 2,000 years before Jesus came. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah says that there's going to be a virgin who brings forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In Micah 5:2, it tells us that baby's going to be born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, believe me, was just a little inconsequential town. You know, if you were identifying famous spots in the earth, you wouldn't pick Bethlehem. And yet that was God's plan all along. Those prophecies were given, Isaiah and Micah, about 700 years before Jesus was born. And Matthew's gospel makes it clear that when Jesus was born of a virgin, and when he was born in Bethlehem, it was in direct fulfillment of these prophecies. A number of times in his gospel, Matthew will say things like, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. So he says, this is what's said in the Old Testament years and years ago. Here's how God fulfilled it. Here's how God brought it about. There are many predictions, many promises of a coming Savior mentioned all through the Old Testament. And we don't have time this morning to look at more of them, but suffice it to say that the saving of your soul is not something that just kind of is an offhanded thing for God. It has been his intention all along from before the foundation of the world. And then lastly, Jesus is able to save you because he is both God and man. Earlier we looked at Matthew 1:21, where the angel said to Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, Matthew goes on to explain about this being a prediction of what Isaiah had said. He says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet in Isaiah 7:14, saying, verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name here. It's not Jesus, but it's Emmanuel. But the connection Matthew makes there is this one who is going to be called Emmanuel is also going to be called Jesus. And he tells us that Emmanuel means God is near us. God is with us. In the Gospel of John, the chapter 1 begins with this idea of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 it says, and that Word, the one who was with God, the one who was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the unique one, no one like him, full of grace and truth. Folks, we need to understand that the baby born in Bethlehem wasn't an ordinary baby. The man he grew to be was not an ordinary man. He was not an ordinary prophet. He was not an ordinary martyr. He was God himself who came and took upon him human flesh. He identified with us. Why would you not want to identify with him? You know, he came as a man so that he could live on this earth as we live, experience those things. And yet at the same time, he was indeed the Son of God. And his death is sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of anyone and everyone. Folks, it means that no one is beyond saving. Jesus died an infinite death on the cross, sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. You know, that's why the thief on the cross, bad as he was, could be saved. It's why Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, even though he had once despised the name of Jesus and sought to destroy Christians, still Jesus reached out to him in love and invited Saul to believe, and he did. It's why I could be saved. Now, there was a time in my life when I would have said I doubted that there really was a God. But Christ lovingly opened my eyes and convinced me that he was ready to save me from my sins if I would only believe. The joyful news of the gospel, the joyful message of Christmas, is that the eternal Son of God came to us in order to save us from our sins. And the Bible puts no limit on the grace of God. Corrie ten Boom liked to say, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper. Folks, whatever your background, whatever your story, no matter how many times you may have said no to Jesus, this morning he invites you to look to him, to say yes, to believe in him, to trust him as your Savior. You may have come to our church service this morning without Jesus, but you don't have to leave without him. You may have come guilty, but you can go home forgiven. You may have come dirty, but you can go home clean. And that's the true power of the gospel, to create a miracle of conversion in the human heart. Now, I say all that not to say that those of us who have trusted Christ are no longer sinners. We very much still are sinners. But praise God, we can have confidence in our relationship in Jesus because we have believed what he says and trusted in him. And that's what he asks of every person. Would you simply be honest about your sin, about your need, about your self-reliance, about your resistance to God, whatever it may be, and just humbly say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came to this earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I'm asking you to save me. I know I can't do it. But I know that you can. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, he came so that you might be saved. You know what? God's desire is not for punishment, though he will punish those who don't receive Christ. Because he is a God of integrity. And a God of holiness and purity. But his heart is to forgive, and that's why he sent the Lord Jesus. He's long-suffering toward us, not desiring, not wanting anybody to have to perish. Quite the contrary. His burden is that all would come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What he asks is simply that you would believe him, that you would take him at his word. Let me draw this to a close by saying this. If you have never been born again through faith in Christ, God wants to save you today, in this moment. Sometimes people say it can't be that easy, it can't be that quick. Yes, it can. You know, you pass from death to life. You pass from a point of not believing, of not trusting, and you begin believing, and you begin trusting, and that changes everything. And the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your soul and begins to minister in your life and through your life. Now, yes, it's true that old habits sometimes die hard, and there's a process of growing after you have been saved. But one of the perils, one of the errors in thinking that people have is that I need to make certain progress in my own righteousness in order for God to find me worthy enough to save me. None of us are worthy enough. Wherever you are is where you are. And Jesus will meet you right where you are and save you right where you are if you'll be honest with him, if you'll ask him to do it. Acts 2:21 says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Jesus was born at Christmas in anticipation of this very moment and every moment. But you know, in anticipation of, if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never trusted Christ, Jesus came so that in this moment, as you come to understand what Jesus has done, if you will ask him, he will save you. He already paid the ransom to redeem you of your sin. You just need to receive it. Now, not everyone will. In the beginning of the book of John, John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In other words, many choose to reject him. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Will you believe on the name of Jesus this morning? And will you make the Christmas story part of your story, so to speak? Like that young man Hassan did 6 years ago. Like I did some 42 years ago. Like many others have done throughout history. Have you, or will you, believe that the baby born in Bethlehem is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and that he wants to save you? Let me ask you, everyone, if you would just for a moment here, bow your head and close your eyes. And can I ask this? And I'm sure that this would be something where many of you would answer in the affirmative, but have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior?